So for those who have just joined us online, we are speaking about faith, the Sabbath, how it connects together and how it comes to sharing with those around us. And we're going to start with Numbers 13, verse 28. And this is where they're coming to the Promised Land and they've sent 12 spies out to spy the land. And they come back with mixed messages, or mixed faith, you could say. Same messages. Yes, they're both speaking truth, Caleb, and those who are faithful had one idea. Those who are not faithful, who had no faith, had another idea on or their perception of what they saw. So here we have in verse 28, they came back and said, "Nevertheless, the people who dwell in the land are strong." That's true. "The cities are fortified and very large. Moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there." And what are they focusing on? The barriers. And then we jump to verse 30. "And Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, 'Let us go up once and take possession, for we are able to overcome it.' But the men who had gone up with him said, 'We are not able to go up against these people, for they are stronger than we.'" What are they focusing on? What are they thinking? You have some who are saying, well, there's these problems in the road. Caleb, why do I forget the other guy's name?
Joshua.
Caleb and Joshua have gone there and gone, "Look at all this stuff that we're going to end up with. And God is like awesome. He's going to drive these guys out before us." So the focus is important. And what is the consequence of this? The Numbers 14, verse 1. "So all the congregation," who they listened to? The faithless. "All the congregation lifted up their voices and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron, and the whole congregation said to them, 'If only we had died in the land of Egypt, if only we had died in this wilderness, why has the Lord brought us to this land to fall by the sword?' And on and on. And then in verse 5, that after they had said, 'Let's try and get someone to take us through to Egypt, back to Egypt,' Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly and before the congregation of the children of Israel. Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, in verse 6, who spied the land, tore their clothes in despair because of their lack of faith. And they said, 'The land we passed through to spy out is an exceedingly good land.' Verse 8, 'If the Lord delights in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, nor fear the people of the land, for they are our bread. Their protection has departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them.'" They are what? Our what? Bread. We're going to eat them up. It might seem a bit weird. The reality is that for those who struggle with, like, why is God allowing these people to come in and conquer these, slaughter these people? Well, the reality is when people get really evil to the point where they will not turn and relent and they start offering their children as sacrifices to gods and start doing all sorts of detestable things like defiling young ladies and then offering their heart still beating to the gods, you realize that there is something really wrong with these people and their time is up. And God also has the right to promise a portion of land to some people to protect his people. He has a right to have a place for them to live. And if he owns it, he can give it to whomever he will. And so here God has allowed them to go into this place, and every single person in these areas had the ability to leave, who were currently in the land that was promised to Abraham 400 years earlier, who Abraham was living through and within. So here we find that God has the right to do this. So anyway, Caleb says, if the Lord delights in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it to us, if the Lord delights in us. Without faith, we cannot please God. We have to believe that He is, and believe that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. We need to have faith. Now, did they have faith? They're saying, only do not rebel against the Lord. The lack of faith caused them to turn to something else to save them, or to some other way out, rather than holding fast to God's promises. And then, here's the consequence, sort of almost the end of their lack of faith in verse 10. And all the congregation said to stone them with stones. Now the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of meeting before all the children of Israel. And why did they want to stone them? It's just a lack of faith. Their minds, their thoughts were so twisted as to think as to what is good and what is bad. They had turned what is good into evil and evil in what is good. We find that happening more and more these days. Now, as a leader of Moses, what do you think Moses should do? What do you think God would do? Just swallow him up again and in the ground? What does Moses do? 11. Then the Lord said to Moses, how long will these people reject me? And how long will they not believe me with all the signs I have performed among them? So I'm jumping ahead there. So what is God doing? What is He saying? When we get rejected, when we want to share the gospel with someone, or want to share the good news that they have a chance of life, who are they really rejecting? They're rejecting God. We're just His messengers. But Moses, what did he do? In verse 15, God was going to say, I'm just going to wipe these people out and make a nation of you. What does Moses do in verse 15? Now if you kill these people as one man, then the nations which have heard of your fame will speak, saying, because the Lord was not able to bring these people to the land which He swore to give them, therefore He killed them in the wilderness. And now I pray, let the power of my Lord be great, just as you have spoken, saying, the Lord is long-suffering and abundant in mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression. But He by no means clears the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children of the third and fourth generation. Have you heard that before, that verse, somewhere else? Not here? Moses is repeating God's word back to him. Notice I talked about at the start, we're talking about there's over 8,800 promises in the Bible. What does God do? In verse 20, then the Lord said, I have pardoned according to your word. Which is really whose word? God's word. In Exodus 34, verse 6, he's quoting from what God had said. And when we want to grow our faith, and we need to live and move in faith, we need to grab those promises and say, here, Lord, here, you promised, you said. It's like, why do only children get to do that to their parents? Not us to God. Maybe that's what Jesus was saying when he said, if you have faith as a child. When we say something, even if they misinterpret it and want to make it seem like we said we're going to go and do this, I said we could go and do this, depends on what happens. They take that as, we're doing this. And they'll come back to me when we haven't done it at night and gone, why didn't you do this? You promised. Well, why, if they've got the right to do that, well, why can't we do that with God? God says, wants us to come and see Him and say, you promised. So He can go, thank goodness you have faith. I'm going to do something for you now. What do you think? Anyway, so He interceded for them and reminded God of His mercy, which is really to have faith that God will be merciful, to demonstrate our faith in what God's words are, that they are true. What was the consequence of their unbelief, though? Verse 26, and the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, how long shall I bear with this evil generation who complain against me? I have heard the complaints which the children of Israel make against me. Say to them, as I live, the Lord is just as you have spoken in my hearing, so I will do to you. The carcasses of you who have complained against me shall fall in this wilderness, all of you who were numbered according to your entire number from 20 years old and above, except for Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, and Joshua the son of Nun, you shall by no means enter the land which I swore I would make you dwell in. So here God has relented from destroying them, But he still gives them a consequence for their actions. He is still just. God is just. He will give according to our works. And thank God that Jesus did the right works that we can claim that by faith. Anyway, that's aside. So, there is a death sentence still, but God is still merciful, allowing them to live, giving them time to repent of their sins so that they can be saved eternally. Now, this story that we've just talked about, what has just happened here, Paul comments on and shows us there's a big connection between this instance and Sabbath keeping. Let's jump to Hebrews 2, verse 14 to 15. We'll have a quick look and see what he says. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14 and 15. Inasmuch, then, as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise has shared the same, that's Jesus, that through death he might destroy him who had power of death, that is, the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. What's Paul saying here? We'll keep going, just bear with me, we're going to go through into Hebrews 3 as well. But what is he saying? Release those who through fear of death. What were these Israelites fearing? Death. They were subject to bondage because they had not faith. They didn't see the promises. All the other, in Hebrews 11 it talks about all these other people who saw by faith the end goal, yet did not accept deliverance from death. They went through lots of trials, and through faith they walked and put up with what happened in this life. Whereas these guys, they had fear of death, subject to bondage. But Jesus came to destroy those works of the devil, which is death, the things stopping people from coming into the promised land. And we go into 3 verse 1. Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and the high priest of our confession, Christ Jesus. Verse 5. And Moses indeed was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which would be spoken afterwards. Moses was faithful in all his house. Why? What was his house? The house of Israel. God's followers. So he was faithful in his house as a servant for a testimony of his faith. But Christ as a son over his own house, whose house we are, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm to the end. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, in the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tested me and tried me and saw my works 40 years. What's that connecting to? The story we're just talking to. Therefore, I was angry with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart and they have not known my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. They did not enter. Yes. They didn't enter the promised land because of a lack of faith. Now, here's where we're connecting, not entering the promised land, which was to enter the rest, you could say, symbolically, because they didn't keep the Sabbath. You say, what's the Sabbath got to do with this? It's all to do with rest. Rest. Remember the Sabbath day. Keep it holy. And it goes on and says, this person shall not work. You shall not work. You have to rest. Because the Lord rests on the Sabbath. Anyway, let's get going. Verse 12. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. So here, Paul is reinforcing the fact that the Israelites did not enter the promised land because of unbelief, with us today, who are not able to enter into God's promised land if we have unbelief. By the way, it's an evil heart of unbelief. It's an evil thing to not believe. But what is the cure, Paul says in verse 13? But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. Hold the beginning of our confidence, what those truths are, whatever promises we have gained, that we have had faith in, whatever the prophecies that have given evidence for God's ability to save, the evidence, you say, of creation that's found in our DNA or in the cells, how we were designed. Hold fast that confidence, the beginning of our confidence, steadfast through to the end, and grow on that. Well, it is said, verse 15, today if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. Do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. This is again referring back again to the Exodus, where they've stopped and they've hardened their hearts right at the promised land. They've faltered in their faith. They've seen all these signs that they're just before crossing the Jordan. They've faltered. They looked at the enemy and their problems, the walls, the hills, the mountains in the road, rather than looking at the good things what God has given, and have faith and trust in God and his word. And that's how it is for us today. We are standing on the border of the promised land. Are we going to let our faith falter, or are we going to hold fast right through to the end? Are we going to hold fast to that faith that we started with, that first love that came from it, and hold that fast through to the end? So anyway, Hebrews 3:18, and to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who did not obey? Now here we see that there is a connection between obedience and faith entering a rest. The sin of unbelief is connected with obedience. What kind of obedience? Again, Revelation 14:12, here is the patience of the saints. Here are they who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. This is where we connect the Sabbath, obedience, to faith. Because as in Hebrews 4 verse 1, we'll go to that, it says, or verse 2, oh, let's start with 1. Therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. For indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them. Who is them? That's those, essentially, those coming in the Exodus. But the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. For we who have believed do enter that rest. As he has said, so I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. The works were finished from the foundation of the world. Where did the Sabbath come from? The foundation of the world. The seventh day. Again, here again, you can see that there is these ties between the Sabbath, resting on the Sabbath, and the rest in Christ Jesus, resting by faith, ceasing from our own works, and understanding in this Sabbath, knowing that ceasing by it for our own works, because God is doing the works. They weren't able to come into the conquer the promised land in their own ability, their own will, and their own ways, but only through faith in God. You notice there is also a parallel between a parable that Jesus talked about when the wedding feast, there was a man with their own garments. And also these guys that decided when they said, no, we're going to wander in the wilderness for a while now. And a bunch of them went, look, let's get a leader together. We're going to go up and conquer them ourselves. And what happened? They tried to get in there and they got flogged and retreated. Same way, they went and tried to do it in their own steam and their own ability. That's works. Faith is trusting in God and resting in him. So here's where I believe the Sabbath really connects to the commandments, to faith. The commandments of God and faith are connected. Because when we look at all the commandments, we could say you can look at stealing. You can steal in your heart, want something of someone else's. You can commit adultery outwardly or in your heart. Well, how do you keep the Sabbath in your heart? How do you rest in your heart? By putting aside the struggles of the world, handing them over to God, and saying, I'm trusting in you. I'm resting in you and your ability, God, to take me through this. And let's get continuing. Verse 4. For he has spoken in a certain place on the seventh day, of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again in this place they shall not enter my rest. tying the Sabbath with the rest, where they faltered at the just before coming into the promised land. They would not enter my rest. They shall not enter my rest. Since therefore it remains that some must enter it, and to those to whom it was first preached did not enter because of disobedience, because they didn't really keep the Sabbath in its proper form, trusting in God. Again, this is verse 7, he designates a certain day, saying in David, today, after such a long time, as it has been said, today if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, he would not have afterwards spoken of another day, another time, you could say. There remains, therefore, a rest for the people of God. For he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works, as God did from his at the creation. Do you see the connection, how Paul is tying in Sabbath and faith, the rest that is required for us to keep, so we can enter the promised land? True Sabbath keeping. Again, I've told this, I've preached this many times, but I believe it's very important, because we've so often gotten caught up in the physical acts of the Sabbath, thinking that that is what saves us, whereas it's no different than the rest of the commandments, that if we disobey, yeah, it shows evidence that we're not God, but we've got to keep it in spirit. We need to keep it in spirit, and we've got to preach the fact that it needs to be kept in spirit rather than just physically. Righteousness by faith, a beautiful, beautiful doctrine and truth. So, in Revelation we find that there is the final battle, waging war over worship. Worship of who? Worship of God versus the worship of man and our own ability to save ourselves. The worship of God is really, yes, there's obedience, there is also faith. We need that faith. That's wrong. Now, how do we reach now those who don't know the truth, who don't believe in God? Are we going to say, you need to have faith in God? How are we going to reach them? What do we do with the world? Now, 100 years ago, I've mentioned this many times, 100 years ago, over 90% of the Australian population said they were Christian. Today it's under whatever it is. 50 years ago, under 50%. But 50 years ago, we had all the churches full, chockers, overflowing, with less population. Now, we have the churches barely having enough people to keep them afloat. That's what I found in Stawell, Ararat, Hamilton. The churches have shrunk so much that there's only a few remnants left. And so to the point where there's somewhere between 3 and 5% of the population going to church. Now, when you have a look at this, what kind of faith, what kind of belief do you think people have when we go to reach them with the truth? What kind of belief and understanding will they have? You know, 50 to 100 years ago, it's very easy to go and teach them about the Sabbath and about the mark of the beast and all these sorts of things and unique truths and say, yeah, we've got the truth. But if they don't even believe God exists, where do you have to start with? Why do you think in Revelation, come to Revelation 14 verse 6, and we'll see what it says. Oh, verse 7. Well, we'll do 6 and 7 because that's the first angel's message. And I saw another angel flying in mid-heaven, having an eternal gospel to preach to those who live on the earth and to every nation, tribe, tongue, and people. The eternal gospel. And he said with a loud voice, fear God and give him glory, because the hour of his judgment come, and worship him who made heaven and earth and the sea and springs of waters. How on earth are they going to believe if they don't even believe he created the earth, the sea, the fountains and springs of waters? See, we have an issue now where the old mode of evangelism doesn't work, because we're not preaching to the same people. We're not teaching the same people these truths. There is a very small, narrow demographic that I believe that God exists, that God created the world. In my surveys going door to door, I'm finding that it fits with the statistic of the amount of people that are going to church, the same amount of people believe that we were created. There's like such a small amount of people who believe we were created. And again, one of the big things is, will evil ever end? People who go to church, most of them even say, nah, evil's just going to keep continuing on. I'm not sure if I've actually found one person, maybe I've found one person, who has actually said that evil will end. I'm pretty sure there's actually none on my time on the doors doing surveys. And it's just, that's the world that we live in. That's the what they think. So we have these amazing truths, but how do we get them to understand these great truths? I believe when we have a look at this and we see that the call to obey the Sabbath and rest and have faith in Him comes from an understanding that He created. So we've got to go back and understand and learn and equip ourselves with ammunition and armor to be able to fight that battle against the idea that we evolved. See, when you have a look at Paul, I don't have time for it today, I think it'll be my next sermon, where we got the difference between the guys in Acts chapter 2, where they're preaching to the Jews, they just talk about, all they talk about is the Messiah, essentially. But when Paul goes and speaks to the Greeks, we find that he talks about God the Creator and the resurrection and a few other things. There's a bunch of other things that he had to preach about, and not so many people would listen. Because why? And believe? Because they still don't get the creation. They're a step away from the Jews, a few steps behind. So this different approach we need to equip ourselves with is important, because we are speaking to a totally different generation than we did 30 years ago even. In our schools, in the colleges, everywhere, the evangelists are going crazy about evolution, because that's what they're doing. They're teaching, we evolved. They're evangelists. That is their religion, evolution. And they are preaching it. They're preaching a lot louder and stronger than we are. So we need to be equipped about the ability to challenge this. So reading the Bible won't necessarily give us the ammunition we need or the wisdom we need. Well, it should give us the wisdom, but we need to look at the apologetics that people are using to defend the Bible, which Ellen White didn't cover, because who was she talking to? She was talking to people who believed. She was in America, and even in Australia, that was a very secular country, even when they had over 90% were saying that. Well, 1911, when was she here? 1890s till. No, it was 1903, was it, she left? It was around 1903. So in Australia, that's the percentage of people who believe God exists. Now, I believe Ellen White would be saying a whole lot of different stuff about how we're to reach people, because we are reaching a totally different culture. I believe we need to arm ourselves with the understanding of how to defend the faith, defend the creation account. Because they're all being brainwashed into thinking that we evolved. And that's probably why I was going to show something simple here today. Actually, I will finish with it, if we can plug into it. Has anyone heard of soft tissue being found in dinosaur bones? So you've never heard of that? You've heard of that? Anyone else? No? Okay, I'll show you a couple of pictures, and hopefully you'll gain a greater understanding as to why it's important that we reach, that we have ammo that we can reach people with. And it is important that we do reach these people, because I'm finding it is very hard to break through their mindset without challenging their basic worldview and their basic beliefs. You see, you have to. That's the only way around it. The only other way that we can bring people in to know the truth is through love. That's one thing, to break down the barriers. They see evidence. Here we have an image of the ark. Now, for the atheists, this is junk to them. This is a load of rubbish. We evolved over millions of years, and this fossil record of these things being laid down happened over millions of years, even though that's crazy to think that that this could happen over millions of years, that they had multiple floods, and except that for some reason we got stuff up in mountains. But this is the creation... who are those guys? Creation Ministries. I think they put this together. Ken Ham, yep, these guys. So what a blessing that guy is, man. There's a book, if anyone wants to read it, to do with... It's called Gospel Reset. Has anyone ever seen that? You have seen that? It's a really good book. I've got one there, a copy. I can lend it to anyone, whoever wants to look at it. It only takes about 3 hours to read, but it's really good. And here we find there's a lady, her name is Mary Schweitzer. She, in 2004, I think it was, she was looking at a piece of, what do you call it, just fossil, Tyrannosaurus Rex fossil. And she's looking at this thing, and she's like, what's going on? What's this thing that she's seeing? She chucked it in a bit of acid to dissolve the minerals away. And what she found was actually a bunch of blood vessels. We'll go to this one. This is the Wayne image. And she found stuff like this. I do have a video of her doing it somewhere, but what she found was soft tissue in the bones of dinosaurs. This soft tissue, a lot of people were saying, oh, it was, it's just some sort of impurity, some sort of contamination or whatever. And it turns out that it is actually the collagen, the soft tissue in the bone of the dinosaur. And those things look awfully like red blood cells. But the problem with red blood cells is they don't contain DNA. But anyway, so here's another image of some soft tissue, connective tissue from bone. Out of a dinosaur. This one here, after partial demineralization of a bone, there's all the soft tissue around it, you can see. And they're now finding this stuff everywhere. Now they're actually looking. No one's actually thought to go, oh, let's go see if we can demineralize and see if we can find the stuff. Now they've realized it's there. They're finding it all over the world. Now let me ask you, how long does it take for soft tissue to break down? Now, by the way, this one here, pretty sure it might be that one. Anyway, they found it 1.5 feet under the surface of the desert in America. One of these bones that they found this stuff. Now let me ask you, 1.5 feet under the ground, how many millions of years are we going to have it go before it disappears? This stuff breaks down? 1.5 feet under the surface of the ground. The reality is, it's only a couple of thousand years old, a few thousand years old. This is just one of those things that we need to arm ourselves with, an answer for those. People are being brainwashed continually that, you know, this is whatever has happened. And somehow they tried to come up with this idea that maybe because of the iron in the blood it was able to preserve it, well then why don't we preserve cadavers with iron? We don't. It doesn't work. Even if you cadavers, we do it with formaldehyde. Do you know what a cadaver is? It's a dead person or dead meat that's used for... learning about, for scientific research, yeah. So, the reality is, even if you freeze this stuff, it still goes bad over time. And they're trying to make out this is 60-something million years old. Like, it's insanity. So the reality is, we have a lot of evidence to say that we were created. We've got a lot of logic and philosophy that stands against the idea of evolution. And pretty much this morning we were talking about the idea of evil. That's the hardest claim that the evolutionists have against Christianity, the origin of evil, or why is it evil, which can be quite easily explained. But yeah, so what I would like to encourage you to do is to arm yourselves with information that can meet the culture of this age. We have not been good in the church teaching people how to meet the culture, the current culture. Because this current culture has snuck up on us very quickly, and we haven't changed how we've taught things. And there are things like geology and all the other, what do you call it, to do with the body and things like that. A lot of this stuff that we haven't taught our kids because, well, that's for the classroom. That's for science, isn't it? Well, what are they preaching? And maybe it's time that we started teaching a bit more about biology, ecology, and geology. Sorry?
Physiology,
yeah. Maybe we should be teaching a bit more about that and showing the evidence that we're amazingly designed and this world is amazingly designed and it fits with the flood. So that's what my challenge is to you, that we can figure out ways to actually step into and educate ourselves on these fields a bit more, because we now no longer just preach to Christians and teach to Christians and share with Christians. We share with atheists. We are now in a Hellenized or a Greek world or an atheistic world that is very different than it was just 30 years ago.